Well, tonight I'm just going to sort of share my heart. And this is not formal, and so if you want to interrupt and ask questions as we go along, why, please feel free. About 8 months ago, maybe a little longer, I sat in a parking lot in Colorado Springs and screamed. Fortunately, the windows were rolled up, so no policeman came to investigate what I was screaming about, because this was not a scream of fear. It was a scream of utter frustration. I don't do that very often, and it really didn't help all that much. But after I had screamed, I thought, now, just exactly what made you scream, Carol? Well, it had been one of those mornings, those kind of mornings that you have and I have, just a plain Mickey Mouse morning from start to finish. And then as I had bustled about and hurried in my schedule, I got rushed to the grocery store, got all the way through the checkout line, only to discover that my husband had taken my checkbook out of my purse to pay some bills and hadn't told me. So rushed home, of course didn't have any money, so rushed home, got the checkbook, rushed back, rescued the groceries out of the cooler, and then tried to cross traffic to get to the post office, the little sub-post office there, only to discover that it was closed from 12 to 1, and it was 12:30, and I had to mail some letters. It was then that I just sat there and screamed. And then after I screamed, the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, Carol, why are you sitting here in the parking lot screaming? And I said, I'm frustrated. And he said, well, didn't you give your day to me this morning? And I said, I think so. And he said, well, didn't I take it? And I said, did you? I'm not sure. And he said, well, didn't I? And I said, yes. But see, I really wasn't believing, was I? Wasn't really believing that he had taken that day, that I had really given him that day, and that that wasn't a Mickey Mouse morning, even though I thought it was a Mickey Mouse morning. So obviously there was much that I needed that day. Now I'm sure you never have times like that, that you do such an awful thing. But, and as I said, I don't scream very often in parking lots, but I feel like it more often than I do it. Now what makes us scream in parking lots? I was greatly challenged and have been greatly challenged by the story in Mark 4 when Christ calmed the sea. And you remember the story. When the disciples were trying to go across the Sea of Galilee, and Christ was so tired that he went to sleep in the rear of the boat. And the storm came up, and it says that there was a lot of water filling the boat. And of course, the disciples were terrified. And so they went to the Lord, and they woke him up. And they were probably waking him up so that he would help bail. They didn't know what he was going to do. They were very surprised at what he did. But they woke him up, and they said these words. They said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? And I thought, so often I have voiced those words inwardly, if not outwardly. Lord, don't you care? Don't you care what I'm going through? And then, of course, the Lord got up, and he raised his hands, and he calmed the sea. And immediately the sea was stilled. And, of course, then he turned to them and he said, don't you have any faith? And as I got to thinking about that, I don't think the Lord was just saying, don't you have faith that I can calm the storm? But I think what he was really saying is, Friends, don't you know that you're just as safe when I'm in that boat, when that boat is rocking, as you are after I have calmed the storm? And then, of course, the disciples looked at one another and they said, who then is this that even the waves and the winds obey him? And as I read that, the Lord so gripped my heart with it that I spent many months. In fact, I just completed another book about this whole thing, because God really has gripped my life with this. But it seemed to me at the time that I read this that the boat of my life was really rocking. In fact, in the last 2 or 3 years of my life, it seems like my boat hasn't been still. And it's been that split second before Christ has said, peace, be still, to the waves of my life. Or he says, peace, be still over here, and so it's still there. And then this area starts kicking up. And then he goes over, he says, peace, be still here, and this area starts kicking up. Do you ever feel that way? And what I had to recognize is that I am just as safe in the boat when it is just kicking up a storm like crazy as after he has said, peace, be still, to my life. But friends, that's not easy. And that's why I was sitting in the parking lot screaming. You see, there are so many things that rock our boats, aren't there? I mean, you just start thinking about your own life and what's rocking your boat tonight. But if we really believe that he is the Lord of our rocking boats, we're not going to get all terrified and scared. But lots of times we don't really believe that. And as you start to analyze what rocks our boats, most of the time, it isn't the huge waves that come in, is it? I mean, I have gone through, in the last couple of years, what I call a tidal wave. It's a wave that almost drowned me. My sister, who I dearly love, died of leukemia last May, and it was a very painful and a very difficult illness, And I went through everything that I could have, as far as being angry at God, as far as doubting, as far as almost sinking and thinking I was going to drown. That's what I call a tidal wave. And God taught some very precious and wonderful lessons through that. I don't have answers. I don't have a lot of understanding as to why some of those things happen. But the wonderful thing that God taught me through that, one of the wonderful things, was that I don't have to know. That there are some giant missing pieces in our lives. And when I realized that, and I said, Lord, where is that missing piece of my life? Where is that piece of understanding that I just can't fathom? And it was almost like the Lord spoke out loud one day. He didn't, but it was almost like he did. And he said, Carol, it's right here in my hand. Can you trust me with it? And I finally could come to the place where I could say, yes, Lord, I can trust you with that missing piece. If you never reveal it to me until heaven, it's okay. I can trust you. But there aren't that many tidal waves that most of us face, either. It's the little waves, the pesky little waves that are just constantly there. The pressures of life, the people that irritate us, that constantly are rocking our boats. The situations that we may get ourselves into or the Lord may lead us into. The pressures of jobs, the little pains of life. You know, just a nagging backache sometimes can get us down more than hepatitis. Because it's just also constantly there. And so I've had a lot of those little waves in my life. But one day I was talking to a doctor friend of ours who was very kind and sympathetic, and Jack and I were unloading on Dr. Bob. And at that time, Jack is my husband, and at that point we were experiencing a deep emotional tiredness. And so we were telling Dr. Bob about how emotionally tired we were. And he listened, asked a few questions. And then he began talking about emotional leaks in our lives. And it was probably an emotional leak that was causing this deep tiredness. And he must have used this word, four or five times in our conversation. And I just took for granted that I knew what he was talking about. But he used it one too many times, and I decided I better clarify. And so I said, Dr. Bob, just exactly what is your definition of an emotional leak? Well, he thought a moment, and then he said something that I did not want to hear at all. He said, well, I guess you might say that an emotional leak is any area in which you are not fully trusting God. Well, I didn't want to hear it, but I needed to hear it. Because I realized that that was true. You know, there's emotional fatigue that's a very normal kind of an emotional fatigue. By that I mean, I am a sanguine. And so I can go on a speaking or a conference deal with people, and I love it. And I can be gone for a couple of weeks, and I'm always up. Because God just shoots adrenaline in my system, and I'm just, you know, I can't turn off. My problem is that pretty soon I'm going la, 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 like this, but that's all right. That's just the way I am. But then when I come home, see, then it's like Lauren Sani, the Navigator president, uses the term that it's like somebody unscrewed your big toe and all of the energy just drains out through your big toe. Well, you've had that experience, I'm sure. You know, you're up and then all of a sudden it's like somebody unscrewed your big toe and all the energy drains out. Well, see, that's a very normal, healthy, regular thing. That's okay. That's not the kind of thing that Dr. Bob was talking about. It's the emotional leaks of our lives. And that's what I'd like to just challenge you on tonight. Because as I got to thinking about it, I thought, most of the things that I have been calling waves are probably really leaks in my boat. By that I mean, last month, Jack and I were out in California when we're called home suddenly 3 days early on our trip because our basement, the sewer line had clogged in front of our house, and our basement ended up with 2 inches of water all over it. Dirty water, sewer water. And there's a lot of stuff down there. All of our sons and son-in-law and daughters' things are stored down there. And so it was pretty much of a mess. Okay, that's a wave, isn't it? Nothing I could have done about that. Waves, in my definition anyway, are things that we acted toward that situation. Can or cannot be a leak. See what I mean? If my attitude is one of just being disgruntled, of letting it get me down, of not being thankful for all things, of being worried and concerned, then I develop a leak in my boat. And that's where the water starts to fill up and my boat becomes very sluggish. And it becomes weighted down and I'm not going anywhere. And I get very fearful when that happens. Now, we could use a lot of illustrations in this. Someone once said, if it weren't for people, we wouldn't have any problems. Is that what you say? Well, it can be true. And people lots of times cause our major drains, don't they? But it's actually our attitude toward those things. A while ago, a person came to me, and she had she wanted to talk to me, so we had a little time together. And she wanted to tell me three things that she didn't like about me. Well, the first thing that she didn't like about me was that she had tried to tell me a problem and I had not listened to her through. Now, this is a problem because I'm a talker that I have wrestled with much of my life. The thing that has helped me most, but that I have not conquered yet, has been hiding God's word away in my heart. And I know some of you do that. But when I memorize Proverbs 18, verse 2 in the Revised, which says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The Lord corrected me many times just from that verse. And I'd be sitting there mentally at the edge of my chair just waiting for somebody to finish so I could get my little 2 cents worth in. And God would speak very clearly to my heart, Carol, he gets personal, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing her opinion. And I'd say, oh, Lord, help me to really, really listen and understand. And God has helped me. But obviously, you know, I still am at fault at this. So I apologized and told her I was sorry and asked her forgiveness and felt that that was over with. The second thing she didn't like about me was that she just didn't like the way I laugh. Now she's getting personal. And she thought I laughed too loudly, that I was trying to attract attention to myself, and which I felt she was judging my motives, and it wasn't fair, and I could feel the resentment beginning to well up. The third thing she told me about myself, I cannot even repeat. It was sick. I cried for 2 days. I couldn't even tell my husband because every time I tried to tell him, I would start crying again. And after I finally got it out to him, he said, honey, forget it. It really is sick, and just forget it. But I couldn't forget it. Okay, that was a wave, wasn't it? What she told me I could not help, that's a wave. How I reacted to it became a leak. And ooh, what a leak. Because for months, friends, I couldn't get that out of my head. Every time my mind was not actively engaged in something else, my mind was going right back to that incident. And I was mentally telling her what I thought. Or I was arguing with her, or I was defending myself, or I was doing something. And instead of my meditations being on the Lord and on the Word where they should be, and on whatever things are true and pure and right and of good report, they were right on the situation. And I would say, Lord, I forgive her. Pop. It'd pop right back. Lord, I really do forgive her. Boom. It'd pop right back. Okay, that's a leak. And as I said, it was a giant fissure in my case. And water was literally pouring into my boat until I was in sad shape. Now, what do you do about the leaks in your life? Well, we know that we have a reservoir of grace, don't we? That is limitless. And God says that we are to avail ourselves of that grace. And of course, in the situation of bitterness, which was resentment or bitterness or whatever you want to call it, which was abiding in my heart, there's a verse in Hebrews that talks about that, isn't there? You know it. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any of you fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And was that ever happening? Because we were supposed to go down to that section of the country in another few weeks. And I had other friends in that section of the country. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to see my other friends because I knew I was going to have to see that person. And so not that the ripples had already started. But most of all, it was affecting me. Someone has once said that bitterness hurts the vessel it is stored in much more than what it is poured out upon. And that's so true. When the bitterness is in you, you're the one that's hurt. But as I said, I didn't know how to handle it. Now, most of life we live moment by moment, dipping into the reservoir of God's grace for all of these things. And most of life's little waves can be handled in just that way. Dipping into the reservoir of His grace on a moment-by-moment basis. As you need it, it's there. He's promised. But some of these things take what I call a miracle touch of His hand. Some of these biggies. And this was a biggie to me. And by that I mean it takes waiting on the Lord in Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Now that's a daily thing too. But sometimes it's a protracted waiting, isn't it? Sometimes these things have to be handled with a... another thing that I call it is my Jacob wrestling with God experience. Remember when Jacob wrestled with the angel? And he said, the angel wanted to leave, and Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so the angel blessed him. There have been times in my life when I have done that, very literally. I don't mean I was wrestling with an angel, but it was very literal as far as going to the Lord and spending some protracted time alone with the Lord and just saying, Lord, I will not let you go until you lift this thing. I will not let you go until I'm just going to stay here if it takes, you know, for the next 24 hours until you lift this burden from my heart. I can't handle it. And that's what I did, finally, with this thing that had gripped my heart. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't know why I can't get rid of this, but I can't. I can't handle it. And so I just need an extra 100-pound sack of your grace. I don't even know how to dip into the reservoir of your grace at this point. I just need that 100-pound sack just given to me from you. And it was just beautiful because into my heart crept a peace. This time, sometimes when I do this, it's almost like I can feel a flood of peace. I'm sure some of you have had that experience of just sort of feeling the peace rush in. But it wasn't like that this time. It was just sort of still small voice saying, Carol, it's okay. I'm handling this. And sure enough, as I got up from my knees and I left my little room, it was gone. It just was not on my heart any longer. And when my mind was free to think about other things, why, it would go back to the Lord and to the Word. And it wasn't always back in mental conversations. And I don't mean that throughout that period I didn't have to occasionally turn it back. But you know what I mean. It just wasn't gripped the way it had gripped me before. And it was a good thing because we went down to that section of the country. And we walked into a meeting and there was one empty chair. And you know who was sitting right there. That person. But it was okay. It really was. And I had tremendous fellowship with that person that weekend. So God had healed the leak. Now, waves are part of the voyage. We're never going to get rid of the waves in our lives. There are always going to be things that are going to cause our boats to rock. But the leaks, we ought to be able to do something about. Because if an emotional leak is an area that I am not fully trusting God, then what have I got to do about it? I've got to have more trust in God, don't I? Now that sounds simple, but you and I know it's not. How does one develop more trust? How does one develop more faith? Can I develop more faith by cranking up faith? Can I develop more faith by praying for faith? That might help some. But you know, Jack and I have been married 30 years now. And if 30 years ago on our honeymoon, if Jack had gone out and stayed out all night and then come home and told me some very wild and improbable tale, I wouldn't have believed him. Today, if Jack were to go out and spend all night and come back home and told me that same wild and improbable tale, I would believe him. Now why? Because for 30 years, Jack has proved himself to be a faithful person. I have lived with him for 30 years. I have talked with him for 30 years. He has demonstrated time and time and time again that he is a faithful person. Something of the same is true with our God. We develop faith by knowing a faithful God. Not by cranking it up, but by getting to know a faithful and a trustworthy God. The more I got into this, the more I realized that I was going right back to what we call the basics. The good old basics. You know what the basics are? Just getting to know God through His Word. Spending time praying. Howie Hendricks says, if you want the Master to master your life, then master the life of the Master. And the more you master the life of the Master, the more the Master is going to master your life. So he suggests that you spend at least 2 months out of the year in the Gospels, really studying the Gospels. One way to see a faithful God and ask him to really delight your heart in the Word. Gals, I don't know if you've thought about the 1980s, but to me it was quite a challenge to enter a new decade and to think, what do I want to be in 1989? As I look back over this decade instead of looking forward, what do I want to see in my life? And then I was greatly challenged by the little statement, as now, so then. As I am right now, so I am going to be then. Now, am I content with that? See, I'm not. Because then I want to be stronger in the Word. I want to know God better. But I realize that unless I am doing right now, today, tomorrow, yesterday, to accomplish that 10 years from now, I'm not going to be any different. So one of my prayers for this next year, not just for the decade, but for this next year, is that daily I will delight in the Word. And by delighting in the Word, I don't mean just reading the Bible. I mean having that experience where you are reading the Word and it's like inside you want to just jump up and down and clap your hands for joy. I want to have that daily. I have that quite often now, but I don't have it near enough. I want to have it daily, every day. And that's what I'm praying. But you know, that takes commitment. We just got to hear Dr. J.O. Sanders from New Zealand last week. Mr. Sanders is a godly man, J. Oswald Sanders, who some of you, he's written some 50 books. Pursuit of the Holy is one of them, and Spiritual Leadership is another one. Godly man. And in his talk, he was talking about the four circles of intimacy around the Lord. And in the Old Testament, he said that there were the Israelites as a nation. And if you remember in the desert, they could go to the foot of the mountain, and then they couldn't pass a certain barrier. That was the first circle of intimacy. They knew God, but he was up there. The second level of intimacy was 70 elders, plus Moses and Aaron and two others. They could go halfway up the mountain. They saw some of the glory of God, the 70 elders. But it was very superficial, because when they came back down on the mountain, what did they do? Well, they worshiped the idol, didn't they? They got right back into sin. That was the second circle. The third circle was Moses and Joshua, just the two of them. And they went way up the mountain. And then, of course, the fourth circle, the most inner circle, was only Moses, who actually got to see the glory of God. In the New Testament, Dr. Sanders says, it was something of the same. There were the 70 that was sent forth to preach, and there were the 12 that were around Christ that spent 3 years with him. Then there were the three special disciples that he took to unique occasions. And then there was one that laid his head on Jesus' breast, John. Dr. Sanders made this statement. He says, you choose which level of intimacy, which circle of intimacy you are going to be in. He says, now think about that. You choose. Says it isn't a wish, it's you choose. He said, for instance, I wish I was a great pianist, but I did not choose to become a great pianist. I did not choose to pay the price that it takes to be a great pianist. And then he just asks us this question: which circle of intimacy do you choose to be in? You can be in any circle that you choose to be. But there is a price to pay. And of course, as we know, the price is obedience, isn't it? It's obedience. Obedience in spending time in the Word of God and then doing it. Obedience in praying, obedience in doing all the will of God as he reveals it to you. There is a price to pay. You see, the secret of plugging the leaks, the secret of really knowing that Christ is the Lord of my rocking boat and that I really don't have to fear, the secret of stability in the midst of the waves. In fact, the secret of all of life is really being filled full with God Himself. That's what we need, isn't it? To be filled full with God Himself. But how are we filled full with God Himself? I hope you've all memorized Ephesians 3, 14 to 20 in there, on how to be filled full with God Himself. And in the Living, it says it this way. When I think of the wisdom and scope of His plan, I fall down on my knees and pray that out of His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you the mighty inner strengthening of His Holy Spirit. I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long, how wide, how deep, and how high His love really is. And may you experience this love for yourself, though it is so great you'll never see the end of it, or fully know or understand it. And so at last, you will be filled up with God Himself. That's a secret. To be wide open to the Holy Spirit in our lives, and of course that means keeping short accounts with sin, doesn't it? And then to know the love of Christ. The King James and other versions just uses that word, to know the love of Christ. The Living, it uses three words, to feel, to understand, and to experience the love of Christ. How wide, how long, how deep, and how high. It really is. It really is. Well, how do you get to know the love of Christ? See, we can't get away from it. We cannot get away from the fact that we know the love of Christ through experiencing Him, mainly through the pages of this book. Now, of course, it's day by day, too. It's listening and prayer. And I hope you're learning to listen in prayer and not just to talk, but to really be quiet sometimes when you're praying and let the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as you listen in prayer. But as you do this, you are going to discover that you are going to be filled full with God Himself. We get lots of times confused these days about being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit of Christ, being filled with God. But as I studied Ephesians, I realized that it was all the same thing. Ephesians 1 talks about being filled with Christ. Ephesians 3 talks about being filled with God. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're to be filled with a triune God. So that's what I'm learning these days. And I just, you know, we could go on for the next hour, but it's almost 9 o'clock. So I thought we'd open it up and just have any questions that you might have or any incidents that you might like to share just on this topic.
So could you give us practical ways of what you have as far as the spending for a track of time, but on feeling and understanding and receiving? You know, you said the secret is
being filled full with God Himself. Mm-hmm. And how do you do that?
Yeah. Are there other practical ways you've done that besides the protracted time?
Yes. More and more, I am praying that God will really give me such a hunger for the Word and such a thirst for His righteousness that I will be drawn to Him, that it won't be... It'll always be a discipline, friends. We're not going to get around the fact that Satan doesn't want us to do this. And so to really spend time with God, whether it's 7 minutes or whether it's a protracted time, it's going to take discipline. It's going to be that choosing intimacy that I talked about. But on the other hand, while it's work, it ought to be the most wonderful work that we do. Because we're in the presence of the King. We're in the presence of our bridegroom. And, you know, the lover of our souls. And so, to me, it shouldn't have to be, well, I've got to read my chapter today. So, to avoid that, I really have been praying that the Lord would draw me to Himself and give me this hunger for Himself and a hunger for His Word. And He's giving me that. So I would say, number one, pray that every day. Just pray for a real hunger for the Word and for God Himself. Then, when you go to the Word, expect Him to delight you. We go so often with the idea that, kind of a thing, that we don't come away, as David said, just delighting in the Lord. And I think what showed me that, and if you've read Lord Teach Me Wisdom, I think this illustration is in there, but when Jack was overseas one day, one night, I can remember laying there in our king-size bed, and a king-size bed is just absolutely horrendously large when you're in it all by yourself. And I was very feeling sorry for myself, having a good case of a pity party, as my friend says. Do you have pity parties? Well, anyway, I was having a pity party and feeling lonesome. And so I couldn't get to sleep. So I was reading Jim Downing's little book on meditation, and I decided that Jim had said in his little book on how to meditate in your subconscious that what you ought to do is read 5 psalms before you go to bed, and you'll think about them all night long. And you're supposed to read like Psalm 1 and then skip 30 and then skip another 30 and another 30. And then if you read 5, of course, you'll finish the psalms in a month. Well, I read into that that if you read the Psalms before you go to sleep, they'd help you go to sleep. And I don't know how I got that, but anyway, that's what I thought. So I thought I'd read the Psalms, and they'd put me to sleep. So it was October 6th, I'll never forget, and I read Psalm 6, and it really didn't say that much to me. And then I read Psalm 36, and I got so excited I couldn't sleep all night. It was worth it. Because Psalm 36 talks about the fact that it says that, well, let's look at it a minute if you've got your Bible. Bibles. It's so great. In verse 8, it says, they drink their fill of the abundance of thy house, and thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. Now think about that, women. This is Psalm 36, verse 8. Thou dost give them to drink of the river of thy delights. And all of a sudden, of course, I have this active imagination, but all of a sudden the picture popped into my head. And here's God. And He's sitting on His throne, and out of His throne is flowing this great, wide, deep, beautiful, wonderful river. And it's a river of His delights. And I'm standing on the shore of this river. And I have a little Demitasse spoon in my hand. And I'm getting so thirsty. And so I go over to the river with my little Demitasse spoon and I dip in a delicious. And then I wait and I get terribly thirsty again. So I run over to the river and I dip in and I, marvelous. And God's smiling. I hope you think of God as smiling because I'm sure He does an awful lot. And He's smiling. And He says, Carol, there's a great big 10-gallon bucket down there. Why don't you just really dip in and drink? Better yet, why don't you just jump right in and let it flow all over you? And as I got to thinking about that, there is the river. We'll never exhaust it. The river of His delights. Friends, His delights. And here I am, so easily satisfied. When He has so much. And as I thought about that, I thought, Lord God, give me the delights of Your Word. And the more I realize, as God gives me delights of His Word, and I approach His Word that way, It is so exciting what he shows me that it counteracts all those waves. It really does. I can be right in the middle of a great big storm. And as I go to the Word and he gives me something like that that's so delightful, the sea is calm, you know. And that's where it's at. That's all I can say. That's where it's at. So I say, learn how to do that. Learn just how to go to the Word, and especially in the Gospels, as you look at Christ, and just say, Lord, give me insights. Give me insights for myself. One of the things that I got so excited about, because I am, as you can tell, I'm a talker. And I have always wanted to be the kind of woman who doesn't open her mouth just to change feet. And I've always wanted to be the ladylike creature that would just do things right, you see. And so I really haven't accepted that part of my personality that's too talkative and so on. My husband does, and I really do love him for it, and he has helped me to accept me. But sometimes they still have a hard time accepting me. But I was reading in the Gospels, and I came to the story of the Transfiguration, and I just burst out laughing. Did you ever laugh at the story of the Transfiguration? Well, I'm sorry, but because it's beautiful. Here Peter, James, and John are standing up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and of course they're just absolutely astounded at what they see, Elijah and Moses and Christ transfigured before them. And this is what it says, and they're scared. And it says, and Peter answered and said, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. Now get this. Peter answered and said, nobody had asked Peter anything. Nobody had asked Peter anything, but Peter answered and said. And as I thought, that's just like me. If there's a big silence, I think I've got to say something. And so I answer and I say. But what was so gorgeous about it was the way nobody bawled Peter out from that. In fact, God used Peter's big mouth to teach a very beautiful lesson in that. Because remember, Moses and Elijah disappeared, and God spoke from heaven, and he says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And so here, not only was Peter not said, when Christ didn't look at him and said, Peter, shut your big mouth, you know, or why do you always have to say something? But here God used it. And when I saw the acceptance of God and the love of God, that God could take an unlovely characteristic and use it, you know, I just really got excited about that. I don't know about you. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. How God, and I want him to do that for me more often, see. Does that help at all? Mm-hmm.
In other words, expose our weaknesses to the Word.
Oh, yes. Yes. But it really all boils down to your relationship with this book. And through it, of course, the living Word and the written Word. Any other questions? I think our time is gone. Why don't we just close in prayer? Lord, I thank you for every one of these dear women. And I thank you for their hearts that long to know you. And Lord, you know our hearts. And Father, sometimes we just wish we were closer to you, but we have not really chosen to be close to you. And I pray, Father, that you will point that out to us, to me. Because sometimes, Lord, I don't even know my own heart. And I think I want something, and maybe I'm really not. So, Lord, I pray that you will not only point out when our hearts deceive us, but that you really will show us what we need to do about it and help us to obey you. I pray that you will give every single one of us a hungry heart, a thirsty heart for yourself. a heart that longs to know you better day by day. Oh Lord, make us women of your word. Make us women of prayer. Make us women who radiate you. Lord, make us women whose hearts really are filled full with you yourself. We know that's what you want, Lord, and we do too. May we be willing to pay the price. Thank you now for this time together. We pray for Sandra. She's ill, and we'd ask that you would just put your hand of healing upon her and bring her very quickly to full strength. And other ones that are ill, that are represented in this group. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, all, y'all.
Thank you for coming.
Oh, listen, I lived in Dallas for 4 years. I got that y'all down real good. It's about the only thing I thought that was a real practical word.
You can use that one.
Oh, you bet.
it's even scriptural.
Is it Paul?
Yeah, I think Paul says you all. I can't quote chapter and verse.
Where's the most you've spent time in Chicago?
Yes, we were 14 years in the Chicago area.
Although, of course, I grew up in Michigan, so for most time that was.
Did you grow up with Walt Henderson?
No. Well, no, he grew up in Holland and Grand Rapids, and I grew up south of that. But we're both good Dutchmen. Oh, you did? Is he coming down?
Hey, we run home and get our books. Can you order?
Well, I'll go back to you.